Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Good morning, everyone. I always bring this back because if you get vertigo, you feel like you end up in the congregation. But my name is Ken. I'm on the ministry team here. So welcome, and let me pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we pray that this day, in the stillness of this hour, you would be pleased to help us as we turn now to your word. Help us to be able to think and meditate as we hear the word spoken and explained, that it might fill our lives, fill our minds, so that we are more in love with you than ever. Well, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as you've gathered, we're looking at Psalm 139. It would help if you had it. It's a psalm that prompts me to ask you a couple of questions. First one is about how often you meditate. A lady after the 8 o'clock service said to me, you know, when you asked me that question, I thought, I actually never stopped to meditate. Sometimes I sit down for a little while, then I think, what should I be doing? And she gets up and she never meditates really on anything much. My second question to you is, how often then do you meditate upon God? David, perhaps he had more time than us. He was the author of Psalm 39, and he was into meditation upon God. He tells us in Psalm 119 that he meditates on God's word all day long. Some of you might wish you could do that, but say those days are gone. I don't know what he did with his time. He tells us in Psalm 145, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. It just filled his heart with joy to think about God. Psalm 139 is a very fulsome window into what he meditates upon the nature of God. And that'll be what we'll be looking at today. God is a subject that we can meditate on forever. But there are four sections in this psalm. They each fall neatly into six verses. So if you're a sermon watcher, you'll know when I'm getting near the end, because I'll be on the fourth section. The first thing he marvels at is how well God knows him. You have searched me and you know me. Every thought, every word, every deed, when I go out, when I come in, when I lie down. He knows that not only is God aware of him, but that in fact God knows him intimately. He exclaims, "All my ways are known to you." Such knowledge is beyond human comprehension, he says, too lofty for us to understand. Do you think God's intimate knowledge of him scared him? Does it scare you if God were to know you that intimately and know all the thoughts of your hearts? You think you'd be scared about that? Well, actually, he was glad to have a God that knew his every move. He was heartened rather than threatened to know that God's hand was upon him. And these verses were confessed in admiration rather than in fear. So he further declares, "Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me." What it can mean for you and I is that there is somebody with whom you can totally be yourself. There is no need for a mask. Somebody wrote a book some years ago about the masks that we each wear. Even though you may not think you do, you have a mask that you have at home with your spouse if you are married. You don't ever let him or her fully know everything there is to know about you and what you are thinking. You have a mask if you go to work. That's your kind of "I'm at work" mask, and you're trying to make a certain impression there. You may have a mask, and you probably do, when you come to church. This is my church mask. This is how I want people to see me. And so we go around wearing these masks, but those masks are useless before God. He's the only one where you do not need a mask. And even those close to you, you think, who understand you, even they misunderstand you at times, misunderstand your words and your motives. God will never misunderstand you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts, your words, everything about you. And that should bring you great comfort to know that God knows you that well, while at the same time acting as a check that you will keep every thought captive to Christ. The second thing he marvels at is how completely God surrounds him. He writes, "Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the very depths of the earth, you'd be there. You know, if I could ride on the wings of the dawn," there's just a beautiful poetic expression of, if I could catch the dawn as it sort of spreads its light across the oceans, and I got to the other side of the ocean on the wings of the dawn, then God, you would be there as well. You'd be there to guide me and comfort me. These are not the words of somebody who is on the run from God. These are the words of somebody who's come to the joyful realization that God is everywhere. He is where we are. He is where you are. The darkness, no worry to God. Because with God, darkness is not darkness, and light is not light. It's all the same to God. The God who never slumbers or sleeps, it's all the same to him. Thoughts which make David appreciative of God rather than apprehensive. God is not watching over you from a distance. Somebody wrote a song about that once, didn't they? God is watching us from a distance. What a stupid song that is. That somebody would write a song, and so people go around singing it because it's got a good tune. God is watching us from a distance. And I think everything in the Bible says God is right with you. He's not watching you from a distance. He's watching you from very close up, keeping an eye on you. So here's where we are. Not some impersonal being in the cosmos. We have a God whose very being fills the earth. As Jeremiah, through the mouth of Jeremiah, God declared, "Am I a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him? Do I not fill the earth?" As Paul declared to the Athenians, God is not far from each one of us. In fact, he said, in him we live, move, and have our being. David was not looking for an escape route from God, rather than remarking on the reassurance it brings in an often hostile world to know that God is very near you. So when you are feeling afraid, just remember God is near. When you're apprehensive, when you're not sure, just think God is near. These are the same sentiments that Jesus gave to his apostles when he was about to leave them. Although I go, I will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you always. This is God's comforting presence. God knows us intimately. God surrounds us with his loving presence. The third stanza, David comes to the realization in this rather sublime psalm as he reflects on one small aspect of God's creation. Himself, David, God's creation of David. His body, his inmost emotions, his inmost self and sensitivities, all wondrously put together, created by God. And by the time David had finished knitting David together, again to use that beautiful poetic phrase from the psalm, David had 100,000 chemical reactions taking place in his brain every second. And to take information to his brain through his eyes, there were 100 million receptor cells in each eye receiving 10 billion pieces of information every second. That's even before an image got to the optic nerve. And for every 3 square centimetres of his skin, there were 625 sweat glands and 5.8 metres of blood vessels activating 19,000 sensory cells to keep his body running at its optimum temperature. His stomach had 35 million glands secreting digestive juices and was also able to reproduce the lining in the stomach every 3 days. God also equipped David with 200 specially designed bones, perfectly shaped for their function. Each bone connected through lubricated joints, 500 muscles. And his heart was designed to beat 103,000 times a day, pumping blood through 100 million kilometres of blood vessels into his lungs, with his lungs able to handle 12.4 cubic metres of air a day in exactly the right proportions of nitrogen and oxygen to keep him alive. Is it any wonder that David could say, without knowing all that, but knowing that something special had been created, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? Put together by God, with the length of his days decided by God before they had even begun. "How precious to me," he said, "are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. And when I wake up each morning, you are there. I am still with you." New every morning was the love of God, and new every morning was his realization that God had not decided to leave him in the middle of the night, but God was with him. How acutely aware he was of God's nearness and that God's love and mercy were with him all the time. That leads us to the fourth reflection, the final reflection really, how deeply this knowledge of God affected him. I don't know how big your God is. When I was a teenager, some fellow wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. It was meant to encourage young people like me to just get a bigger view of God, which we all tried to do. Somebody about 10 years ago wrote a book called Your God is Still Too Small. I don't know how big your God is, but the God that David is meditating upon is a very big God. So what I want to do today by sharing this psalm is to somehow enlarge your vision of God, your view of God, your knowledge of God. So you'll go from this place saying, we serve a big God. We serve a great God who knows and cares for us and never leaves us. But as he meditates on what a comfort this psalm is and that God knows him so well, he marvels at the joy of God's abiding presence. He is completely blown away as he contemplated the body, as I said, but it leads him to a rather strange conclusion. If only God would slay the wicked. Where did that come from? Why would he suddenly talk about that? Well, his nearness to God, his zeal for God, sets him completely against those who try to live outside of God. If only, he thinks, God would slay the wicked. Don't you and I have some if-only moments when you reflect on the evil in the hearts of men and women? When you turn your news on daily and you hear about another act of terrorism? When you hear about another act of domestic violence, when you hear about another act of cruelty to defenseless children, and you hear more and more these days about abuse of the elderly, don't you have an if-only moment saying, if only we didn't have all those bad people, if only God would get rid of them, then we could live with our God forever and ever in peace and harmony. Don't you find it, like David, difficult to love those who love evil and wish them gone? That's where I think David's coming from in this last stanza. As he thinks about his relationship with God, he thinks, how could anybody live outside of God and be so evil and callous to fellow human beings? And I offer you two reflections on the last stanza. First one comes from the New Testament, which tells us that a day of judgment is coming. In Jude 14 and 15, we read this: the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done and all the harsh words they have spoken against him. The day is coming when God will slay the wicked. It just wasn't coming right probably when David wanted it. But after Christ came, we are told that there will be a day of judgment when the wicked will be slayed and the wicked will be destroyed, those who have sought to live their life without God. The day is coming. That leads me to a second reflection, which is the one with which he finishes the psalm. As he thinks about the wickedness in the world, his thoughts turn to himself. Well, maybe I'm not perfect after all, he thinks. I'm very busily looking at the wicked out there and wanting God to slay them. So he turns inward and he writes these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. He didn't want to think, well, he's busy pointing the finger at other people when he himself might be guilty of things that are offending his holy God. So, he opens himself up to divine examination, which is a pretty courageous thing to do. I wonder if you ever are game enough to say, Lord, search me, test me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me and cleanse me from my sin. That's where David's reflection led him. He heeded the warning of Scripture, judge not that ye be not judged. So instead of looking out there, he looked into himself. Well, there's our meditation for today. Psalm 139. God's knowledge of each one of us. The one before whom all our hearts are open and before whom no secrets are hidden. He rejoices in the nearness of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. He can't find words to describe his absolute wonder, God's creation, especially of himself. Now, we do know a little bit more about the secrets of the womb than they did in David's time. He said, you knitted me together in my mother's womb in secret, and only your eyes could see. With the benefit of ultrasound, we can now have a little peek in there as well. It wasn't available to David, but it didn't stop him still marveling at God's creation. And do you not think that when you see a little baby being born and you think, what a marvelous creation of God has happened here. And that's what David was marveling at. And then he shares his frustration with those people who don't have his view of God, who don't understand his God, the godless people who just seem to ignore God or outwardly be antagonistic to God and those who would seek to follow him. And then he humbly asks for cleansing. This is David's God. This is our God. Is it your God? Is your God that big? Because that way, if you understand God like this, you can praise him more powerfully and more often, and you can serve him more obediently. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we've meditated this day upon you as we've read again the words of that psalm, thousands of years old. Father, help us to have an enlarged vision of who you are, that you, your presence fills the earth, but you are our God and you call us by name. Father, help us in loving obedience to serve you more fully and to praise you more wonderfully each day. Amen.